as we begin in chapter 2 in here with this sick man that was sick of the palsy, and Jesus being opposed by the Sadducees and the scribes and everything, and they're trying to trick him, he says to them, what is easier, to tell this man to get up and walk or to forgive this man's sins? And so in chapter 1, it really is a continuation of chapter 1. Mark uses this often because I think the first word in the King James in chapter 3 is the word "and." So it's continuous. And this little word is like cement that holds the gospel together. It always joins was going on. And it says, a few days later when Jesus entered Capernaum, during the period of popularity, we see that he entered Capernaum after some days. He had moved his headquarters from Nazareth to Capernaum. He had moved them from Nazareth to Capernaum. The best I can tell you is that Capernaum remained the headquarters for his ministry, his earthly ministry, all the way to the cross and everything. And we saw in the last chapter, chapter 1, that he had to withdraw into desert place. Why? Because there was a leper in chapter 1 who was disobedient. After he was healed, Jesus told him, don't tell anyone. Now, the reason why he didn't want him to tell anyone, it wasn't because he was didn't want to rejoice with this leper. But the reason why he didn't want him to tell anyone is because he was, you know, he knew what the opposition was going to be. And he knew as he was moving around and ministering and declaring and preaching the word that one of the things he didn't want to have happen is for people to see him as a miracle worker, although he was. That he was a miracle worker. And that's what all he was good for, is healing people. And so he told this leper, don't say anything to anybody. Well, how do you keep it to yourself? And so what happened here is he had to withdraw into desert places a lot of times because the leper he had healed didn't obey what Jesus requested him to do. But he'd gone out and told everybody. It's hard for me to get on to this guy because I probably would do the same thing. So when the crowds pushed against Jesus upon him, and then the Lord couldn't do his work. And this is one of the several reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ did not want to be called a wonder worker or miracle worker. He didn't want it to be the thing. He didn't want to be known that this is what he did. And people are lining up, wanting to be healed and everything. He had come to die on the cross for our sins of the world, not to heal people, their physical infirmities. So what happens is this type of publicity obscures the gospel, movement of the gospel. So he had asked this guy, hey, don't tell anybody. So when he came back in chapter 2, it was noised in the town, that King James word. It was known in the town where he was, and he was in a house. In fact, he entered the house of Simon and Andrew. In chapter 1, verse 29, it says, in Mark chapter 1, verse 29, Mark chapter 1, verse 29, said he was in the house of Simon and Andrew. And so we go to verse number 2, it says, they gathered into such large number that there was no room left. There was no room left in there, and they couldn't get in. He was trying to preach the word. His ministry was to preach the word, not to heal people. His ministry was to preach the word. But he always stopped and took care of people that were brought to him. Whether it was a woman that touched his garment or whatever it was, he remembered that this is the word of God, and it's not going to return unto him void. So I rejoiced to read here that our Lord preached the word. You know, the greatest thing in our church, and I've been in a lot of churches being able to speak, is to preach the word, to preach the word. I will tell you that I have been in some churches that was not their main emphasis. I don't know what their main emphasis was. Sometimes it's social endeavors, sometimes it's different things. But preaching the word, and not only being evangelistic that we are, but we're people of the word here. We want to teach and preach the word. Our church is unique. I've always knew it was unique, but our church is unique in the fact that I think the latest figure we has is 82% of the people who go to our worship services at Sagemont Church go into an iConnect class. That doesn't happen in most churches. Most churches, the high percentage of people go to the worship services, and they don't go into the iConnect. But we have iConnect classes. We have Precept. We have BSF. We have all these ministries to help us get into the Word. We want to be people of the Word. And so that was his. He knew that was his main thing. The greatest thing that could happen in a church is for the Word to get out, and you've seen it on the front of the pulpit if you're observing. There's a little plaque on the front of Brother John's pulpit. What does it say? Jesus is here. And that's all we want to proclaim, that Jesus is here. In here. There's a delegation, it says here in this story, of five people coming down the road. One of them is laying on a mat. One of them is laying on a mat. And there are four men that are carrying a paralyzed man on a pallet. And so here are the characters we see in this story. One is the paralyzed man. We see that in verse number 3. Verse number 3. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Five times in this passage in the Bible is the word palsy. That's a malfunction of the motor skills in your body, where the nerves collapse or spinal cord or nerves are damaged there. He couldn't walk anywhere in town. Grab his emotions. He couldn't walk anywhere in town. You remember the story of the paralyzed man that laid by the pool of Bethesda? Pool of Bethesda was supposedly had some medicinal purposes. Whether it did or not, it didn't matter. And people would go there like it was the springs up in Arkansas. They would go there and they would lay out by there. And so they would get into the water when it was troubled, and they knew that this water, quote, would heal them. And that was the belief. And so the man laying on a bed, he needed somebody to get him into the water. He couldn't move. Well, likewise with this man right here, this paralyzed man, he couldn't move. He couldn't walk anywhere. He was totally dependent upon other people. He was physically paralyzed, and it's hard to imagine here. But there are people that are spiritually paralyzed. There's people that are morally paralyzed. But that's a seriousness of this sickness, system here, a seriousness of his sickness. It was very, very serious. This paralyzed man, it was so serious. And then we look at the source of his sickness. Look at the next verse. Source of his sickness in verse number 5. Said that this man, there have been many other characters in John chapter 9 that said they were blind from birth. It wasn't because of sin. But in Mark chapter 2, it could be that there was sin. There was this sickness as a result of sin in a person's life. What do you mean? I mean, there are decisions we make, and God gives us a ability to make decisions on our own. But there's some decisions I don't know about y'all, I'm just speaking to me, that I've made in my past that has affected my health. I know it has. And a lot of times we think early in life we make some bad decisions about what we take in our body and what we do and everything, that we think we got away with it. But let me tell you, there's forgiveness in God for things, but sometimes there's the consequences of it still linger there. And so don't think you get off footloose and fancy free when you're young, because it could show up later on in life. And one of the things is our health. There's some things that we do where we don't take care of ourselves like we should. And so in this case, there it could be a disease because of sin. And God tells us, don't disobey my moral laws. When I got saved, I don't know your story, when I got saved, I was a young adult man. I'd barely be called an adult, but I was not a teenager anymore, but I was a young adult. And there's some things that can happen pre-Christ to you that you'll carry with you. You'll carry with you. Yes, there's forgiveness in the Lord. He forgives us of our sin, but there's some consequences that still linger. And so whether this man was paralyzed from birth or whether it's because of sin in his life, I don't know. But I do know that Numbers 32:23 says your sins will find you out.
Amen.
They'll find you out. You don't hoodwink God. You don't hoodwink. And so what we see here, the characters here, is this paralyzed man. The second characters we see here is these persistent men, these four men. Verse number 4, And five, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and they lowered this mat of this man lying down. And so each man took a corner of this mat, and they lowered him down through the roof. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." Did you miss it here? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Hang on with your thought. They can't get in because of the crowd, which usually actually fills the doors and the windows. If they did it like we do it, this little group would have a committee. They would have a door committee. They'd have ushers at the door. They'd be putting people in seats who came up and looked around and would say to these four men, "You can't get in the door." You remember when Peter was in jail and they were praying for Peter to get out of jail? You remember that? And he came to the prayer meeting. They wouldn't let him in because they were praying for him to get out of jail. Y'all remember that one? Those girls that answered, "We're praying for Peter to get out of jail." "I'm standing right here, you know." And they would come to you and say, you can't get in. We're full. We have this. The city has, the fire marshal has some limits here. We can't overpack this place, and you can't get in this door. But here, the door committee didn't work. But the window committee, who went up and looked around, came back and says, "You can't get in the window either." And so, fortunately, what happened is they had a roof committee. And the roof committee came back and said, "We think we can get him down through the roof. We think we can get him down through the roof." And so what we see here, these characters, these men, is you see their determination. They were determined to get this man down through this roof to be in the presence of Jesus. They were persistent because of determined. This place was packed. It was standing room only. Make a way. No one budge. No room. They made a way to the stairway on the outside of this house, and they got up to the top of the roof. And their purpose was to get him to Jesus and overcome the obstacles. You know, we talked about Zacchaeus, the wee little man up the tree. Sometimes it's hard to get people to Jesus. There's people that stand in your way. And once again, we have a scene of the crowd. They were keeping people from getting to Jesus and needed to be there. And now, I'm not saying everybody in that house was saved. And they needed to hear the word. I know that. But there was nobody down in that house that was wanting to help make a way for this man to get there except these four guys. And so they go up on the roof, and each of them take a corner of this pallet or whatever you want to call it that they're carrying him in. And they are wanting him to be saved. Anyway, they decide to let him down through the roof, and so these men just tackle the job of taking the roof off. I don't know if the person that owned the house really enjoyed them taking the roof off or the roof, but when they got him down in the presence of Christ, I think they were embarrassed because they probably saw, I'm just visualizing the scene, that they're coming down the roof, the place is packed with all these believers had tickets to get in or whatever, and all of a sudden, they look up, and the roof is coming off. And they're lowering this man down, and you're going, "Hey!" You know, and it's busting up a meeting. Yeah. It's just tearing this meeting up. And so they're bringing their friend to Jesus, and they broke up this meeting. But you can imagine what it did to the meeting that was in process. We have no indication what the Lord is teaching on at this point. We have no indication. But it came to a sudden halt. It stopped. But our Lord must have looked at them and smiled, which I really believe he did. Because not only did they have determination, but here's what they had. They had expectations. The persistent men had expectations in verse 4 through 5. They had heard Jesus had done it before. You write this down. Jesus had healed a man before. In Matthew 4:23, the word had gotten around about that healing. That's one of the reasons why they went through all the effort of carrying this man, the four of them, and dropping him down through this roof, because they had heard that he had done it before. They're bringing their friends. And you know, many people will never come to Jesus unless we bring them. And I'm not trying to put all of us on a guilt trip here. But until you bring somebody. I was brought. That's the Andrew principle. I was brought. I hope there was somebody in your life that quote, brought you, whatever that meant, brought you. That don't mean you get in their car or they get in your car, but brought you, encouraged you to come, to be in the midst. And when Jesus, it says here, when Jesus saw their faith, "Son, thy sins be forgiven." That's the verse that intrigued me. Because you remember that verse says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, whose faith? You know, listen, it almost sounds like it was the faith of these men that saved this man. And that's disturbed me for quite a few years. And this is my opinion because I'm teaching. You can teach this however you want to when you get up here. I looked at this verse. It seemed to me that it was the faith of these men that were responsible for this man being saved. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But as I looked at it more and read some more, because I'm an intelligent man, I read some more and listened to different people that say this, I realized it was not their faith that saved him. You know, it's wonderful to have a godly mother or a godly father. But you're not going to heaven tied to your mother's coattails. It's not because your mama's faith that you're saved. It's wonderful to have a godly father, but your godly father won't save you. You will have to exert your faith. You got to exercise your faith. You must be the believing one. On a closer examination of this verse, it's not the faith of these four men that saved a man. It was the faith of these men that brought him to a place where he could be saved. And that's what that verse means here. Brought him to hear with the Lord Jesus Christ, to deal with him individually and personally. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, means their faith to bring the paralyzed man to him. And when he saw this, then he dealt personally with the man and said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven." I think what we need is some more stretcher bearers with faith. These four men got together and said, "He did it for one, he can do it for another." You remember me telling you back in Matthew that this happened before? A saved life should be a testimony to every lost person that you too can be saved. Now, I don't know this, but let me give you what I think are the names of these people. Four possible names. Frank Faith. Frank Faith says, "I heard about Jesus healing and I believe that he could do this. I heard about this man. I heard about Christ that did the healing. And I believe he could do that." And then you have what is called Harry Hope. "I believe that there's hope for this man if we can get him to Jesus." Harry had hope. If we can get him to Jesus. And see, Frank had already said, "I know he could do it because it's happened in the past. Jesus has done it before." And Frank said, "Well, I believe in that there is hope for this man. Let's just get him." And then the third person was Larry Love. Well, Larry said, "I really love this guy. I hate sin, but I love him. Let's get him to Jesus." And so Larry is the lover in this situation. He loves this man so much, he wants this man to come to Christ. And so he's a part of this. He had a corner of the blanket. The fourth person that had a corner of the blanket was Dan Determined. All right, let's quit talking about it. Let's get on with it. Pick up your corner and let's walk. Let's get up there. Let's get to the roof. They tore off the roof. They lowered him down. And that's as far as they could go. And so when they lowered him down, as far as they could go, they had done their part. That's all they could do. They encountered the perfect man. The perfect man is Jesus. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins? This is what the scribes are saying. Why is he talking this way? He's not God. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't know that they were in the presence of God. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking and in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Tell me, scribes, you Bible learners, you go to the synagogue every Saturday. You never miss. You know the law. Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man? Number one, your sins are forgiven. Or say, get up and take your mat and walk out of this place. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." They didn't even know who they were in the midst of. Or they wouldn't declare him the Son of Man, the Son of God. So he said to the man, he turned to the man and he says, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, roll it up, walk out of this house." Verse 12. He got up and took his mat, and he walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, verse 12 said, and they praised God, saying, We have never seen this before. Never seen this before. And so this perfect man that encountered this guy, the test that he proposed in verses 8 through 11. It's easier to say sins are forgiven unseen, or arise and take up your bed and walk. Jesus said, I'll prove my power to you. I'll forgive the sins in the realm of the invisible by showing my power in the realm of the visible. I will prove to you who I am. God did his part. They'd already done their part. Now God's doing his part. And by the way, they're not about to answer that question. Those scribes didn't answer the question. You notice that? Jesus had a way of turning questions around on them. He had a way of testing them. He's proposing a test here. Now the Lord really puts them on the spot here. Is it easier to forgive the sins of this man or make him rise and walk? And they just stared at him like a calf looking at a new gate. They didn't answer. Even though they didn't answer, I'm sure they would have said it was just impossible to do one as the other. But only God could do it. But see, their dilemma was they're not going to acknowledge Jesus as God. And so they couldn't answer the question. That answer is right, and that's why the Lord Jesus told the man to take up his bed and walk. And so what we see here in verse number 12 is we see the triumph that he proclaimed. Immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them, and as much as they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw this. We never saw this before. Verse 12. There was I read a Scottish commentator on this verse right here who said that the reason he told the man to take up his bed and walk was because he would not have a relapse. He wouldn't go back to that bed, and he wouldn't be coming back to that stretcher. He's going to walk from now on, and when the Lord heals, he does a good job of it. This bed is a sign of sickness. And he rose and he walked away from the bed, a sign of sickness, because it also became a sign of the cure. The man probably danced a jig to get out of there. So what do we have here? Aftermath, as these four guys are watching this man walk out, here's what we have. We have old Frank Faith. He says, I believe he could do it. And then old Harry Hope says, praise God, he did it. And then Larry Love says, I love him so for doing it. And Dan Determined said, let's go and find someone else. Here's one of the greatest things about this story, I believe. We've already seen it with the men, and we've seen it with Jesus. Number one, God will do his part if you'll do your part. Number two, you can't do his part. And he ain't going to do your part. God will do his part if you will do your part, and you can't do his part, and he won't do your part. Four men that cared for this paralyzed man so much that they carried him on this stretcher, or whatever you want to call it, went to the house where Jesus was, and they knew he had healed before. If we could just get him to him, couldn't get him to Jesus, went to the roof, lowered him down on the people. That causes them to back away. Do you understand? When I visualize that, when they came down, I bet they back away. And he lowered him right down to Jesus. And Jesus not only healed him of the paralysis, but he healed his heart too. And these guys, I think, went to look for somebody else. The four men were very, very important. We don't have their names. These are Bible characters that don't have names that we know of. I know they had names. But we don't have their names, but to me, as I'm looking at the Bible characters to teach you, these are just as significant as the Peters and the Pauls and the Johns and the Marys. Peter, Paul, John, and Mary. Was that the name of a group?
Peter, Paul, and Mary.
God, Emery, how'd you get off on that? But they didn't have names that we know of. But listen, this is very important. These four men were very, very important here.
I like the names. Yeah.
Well, I'm going to stick with them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning as we look through these so many characters in the Bible, and some are obscure and some are well known, and some have names that we know of, and some don't have names that we don't know their names. But what they've done is just as important. That these four men were used to get a person to Jesus. If we could just get him to Jesus, we can't save him, we can't heal him, but if we can get him to Jesus, he can. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.